Please open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 21. Joshua 21. We're getting close to the end. I think maybe one lesson after tonight and we'll finish that up. And we finished up David this morning, finished up something in Sunday school, our moral absolutes. So we'll have New Year's next week, right? Starting some new things here shortly. I'm looking perhaps to start in a New Testament book very soon and just looking at something more doctrinal. We've been looking at historical content and the storyline of the Old Testament, and that's fun, and I love to do that, but there's a lot of good New Testament doctrine, and we'll probably begin in a book in the next week or so in the New Testament. And then I'm not sure exactly what we'll do on Sunday night after our Joshua study. We'll finish this up, though, Lord willing, next week. Joshua chapter 21, we'll try to cover the couple of chapters tonight. A lot of things we don't need to read together, but you can read them along your in your Bible study at home. At this point, of course, the tribes of Israel are settled in the land, each having received its inheritance from Joshua and Eleazar and those elders of the tribes. In chapter 20, the cities of refuge were appointed. Will you remember that? Seems like a long time ago, doesn't it, since Christmas? Now every tribe has its place. God has promised Israel that he will fulfill all of his promises. And it seems like it's about time to close the book. But then here comes some more men to talk to Joshua and Eleazar. And we ask, well, have we forgotten somebody? Well, they're not forgotten. But we need to talk about the cities of the Levites. That's been mentioned several times, but this is the portion of Joshua that really talks about it. And so let's do that tonight, the cities for the Levites. In verse 1, chapter 21, it says, "Then came near the heads of the fathers of the Levites unto Eleazar the priest and unto Joshua the son of Nun and unto the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spake unto them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, The Lord commanded by the hand of Moses to give us cities to dwell in, with the suburbs thereof for our cattle. And the children of Israel gave unto the Levites out of their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord, these cities and their suburbs." So why had the tribe of Levi been left out? Why were they not receiving a portion of the land? And we've talked about it several times in the course of our studies. And we remember back in Genesis chapter 34 where Simeon and Levi were involved in an issue as sons of Jacob that was not pleasing to Jacob and was not pleasing to the Lord. The sin of Simeon and Levi. Genesis 34, we'll not turn back, but just to remind you, Shechem defiled the daughter of Jacob. Her name was Dinah. And the brothers got word of that, and Simeon and Levi decided they're going to do something about it. And so they tricked them into being circumcised, and when they were sore, they went in and destroyed all the men of the city, you remember. And Jacob, when he called all of his sons together before he died, a good bit before he died, to give a blessing to them, he said, "Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are they in their habitation." I can imagine the boys were pretty discouraged. Maybe they dropped their heads when they heard their dad start to speak. "Cursed be their anger, Jacob said, "for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." Now that was the prophecy. Divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And now the prophecy is coming true. We've already talked about Simeon's portion. It was right in the midst of Judah's. If you look at that map in the back of your Bible, if you have that, Simeon's a little dot in the middle of Judah's territory. And they scarcely had any land to speak of. And here we have Levi scattered all over the place in his cities. Some observations that we made and have made through the course of this study is what God prophesies he does. And so what God has promised to us, we can be assured that he will do exactly as he said. The story of the Levites reveal God's wrath because there's judgment involved, but also his mercy. Because in spite of the fact that they didn't have land and they're scattered all over the place, God still blessed them with the privilege of serving his people in the tabernacle, the Levites. The heads of the fathers are mentioned in verse 1. Just in passing, let me say, God has always ordained that men step forward. You notice the men of the tribes come together and they're responsible for the allotments, dividing out the land. And the men of Levi come and say to them, you know, we have some cities coming to us. So the men were involved. I pray for our men, for you men, that we'll be leaders in our families and leaders of the church, that God would really give us a bonding together, a love one for another that nothing in this world could divide. Nothing could break it up. Wouldn't that be great? Sometimes I wonder just how much the wrong side of someone I might have to get on before we're not friends anymore. You ever wonder that? You know, could I offend you? I want it to be so we couldn't offend each other to the point that we would break off our friendship or that we would have ill feelings one to another, that we would love each other so much we would overlook much. And when it bothered us, we would go to one another and just make things right. Ladies, I want the same thing for you. Among ourselves, we need to love one another. We see here that faith is the key to receiving what God would like to do for us. What were the Levites trusting in? Well, they were trusting in the promise of God made to them by Moses. Faith. And because of their faith, now they're going to inherit these cities. Praise the Lord. 48 cities will come to them. Notice how that when someone comes with the phrase, "The Lord commanded," as they are here in these first verses. The Lord commanded through Moses, by the hand of Moses, we're supposed to receive. That's happened a couple of other times. You remember when Caleb came and he said, "The Lord commanded through Moses." And then when the daughters of Zelophehad, remember them? Faith of our mothers, we said. When the daughters of Zelophehad came, they used the same phrase. "The Lord commanded that we receive an inheritance along with our brethren." Because they didn't have any brothers, along with the brethren of the tribes, I'm saying. So there are a lot of things here for us. In chapter 21, verses 4 to 42, and we'll not read that tonight, the 48 cities are appointed to the Levites. They got from Joshua and Eleazar and the elders, they got what they came for. Because God had promised. God had promised to them. They got their cities and their suburbs. Now, once upon a time, several weeks back, I talked about the suburbs. They're described in Numbers chapter 35 in the first five or six verses there. And it talks about them getting 1,000 from the wall, go out 1,000 feet. And the way that I've understood it is from each of the four walls, you go out 1,000 feet around. If you're standing on any side looking at the city, then there's 2,000 feet out one side and the other, 2,000 feet of extra land. They would use that for their crops, and they would use it for their animals and perhaps other things. But they had, I said feet, not feet, but cubits, 1,800 feet, 1,000 cubits out around their cities. So Levi received those things that they were promised. Verse 43 says, "And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein." So the giving out of land, divvying up the land, it's done. Verse 44, "And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers, And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Everything God promised, he did. It's a good testimony to the Lord, isn't it? Verse 43, the Lord gave all that he sware to give to them. Now, God promised Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt, that would be the Nile, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. From Egypt, can you picture this? Down across the Sinai Peninsula, the Nile River, all the way to the Euphrates River, which would be over in Iran, would be the land promised to Abraham. Wow. Did they have all of that just yet? No, they didn't. But God, it says that the Lord gave all, everything he swore to them. But I would remind us that God did not say they would get it all at once. As a matter of fact, God told them that they would get it gradually. Did you know that? I want to show you that in scriptures. Hold your place here in Joshua and turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 22. And I want you to see that. It's an interesting verse. 7:22. Deuteronomy 7:22. But God said that the land would come to their into their possession gradually. It says, and the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beast of the field increase upon thee. So why did he not just deliver all of the land right into their hands? Because they weren't able to take care of that much land. It would grow over and the wildlife would take over it and wild beasts would take over and it would be a hardship for them. And so he tells them here, I've promised you the land and you'll receive it. I want you to look at a couple of other verses. I was reading just before I came to church tonight. It's a really interesting passage here. Back up to, we're still in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Go back to verse 19. The great temptation which thine eyes saw, and the sign, and the wonders, and the mighty hand, and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Just like he delivered you out of the hand of Pharaoh, he will deliver you out of the hands of your enemies in Canaan. Verse 20, moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. He's going to send what? The bees. He's going to send the hornet after them so they can't hide. That was the plan. That was the promise. This is prophesied. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you a mighty God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little, and thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beast of the field increase upon thee. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. So Israel's moved into the land. They have their tribal allotments, but there's a whole lot yet to be gained, right? Corinth Baptist Church, God has blessed us. There have been tremendous blessings upon this church, and there's a lot more to come. I would encourage you, don't be satisfied. I don't mean don't be content, but don't be satisfied that you've got everything that God wants you to have, because there are many things that God would do with us as a church. And I want us to see those things as well. We can just become sort of satisfied. Lord, we don't want anything else. We're happy with our little group, and we have a good, sweet spirit among us. And God, you've blessed us in tremendous ways with a wonderful facility and a loving church family. That's all good. But there's a lot of empty chairs here that represent souls out there somewhere that could be here and we could minister to them too. Wouldn't it be great if we were three quarters filled tonight? Or what if we had to put out some chairs? Wouldn't it be a wonderful problem to have? If we didn't have quite enough room, we have to start thinking about, Lord, what are we going to do? Can God save a soul in 2018? Oh, yes. We just need to work hard because there's a lot of cultivating of that soil that needs to be done. A lot of blessings of God yet to be received. Let's believe Him for those blessings as well. I'm going back to Joshua 21. Joshua 21. The remainder of the land was within their grasp. And in the mind of God, it's a done deal. You want all the land that I spoke of to Abraham? It's yours. It's a done deal. And at that time, Israel could have had the land simply by trusting God and obeying Him. Just confront the enemy, would you? But they wouldn't. It was theirs for the taking. And the Lord said to Joshua, every place the sole of your foot shall tread, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. But partial obedience is disobedience, and partial obedience at best will reap a partial reward. And so Israel never had all that was promised to them. Not yet. Not yet. Verse 44, the Lord gave them rest, it says, though. No enemy was able to stand up against them. The land was theirs for the claiming, and yet some of their enemies were never confronted. Can I speak to us again? Let's don't get satisfied where we are. It's hard to reach out. It's hard to start new things. It's hard to push ourselves out of our comfort zone. But we've done it some already, haven't we? Sort of stretched ourselves a little bit. We've worked outside of the box. We can keep doing that. When we get comfortable here, we'll take the next step. Right? Never satisfied that we've done all that we can do. Not while we breathe. There's more that we can do for our God. Lord, help us. In verse 45, they failed not any good thing which the Lord had, there failed not any good thing which the Lord had spoken, it said. God is faithful to fulfill every promise. In school, I had to learn Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. But we have to appropriate His promise, don't we? Have to appropriate it. Have to believe it. Have to claim it. I want us to go to chapter 22. And you get my second sermon for the evening, okay? Sort of a different topic here, but let's shift gears a little bit. And I'll call this chapter the Misunderstood Altar. We'll read a little bit, beginning in verse 1. Chapter 22 of Joshua, beginning in verse 1. Then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Who are they? Do you remember? They're the Transjordan people. They're the ones on the east side of the Jordan that took their land as they approached the promised land and said, Moses, oh, we like this land. Could we have this land as our inheritance? And Moses said, yeah, you can have this land. But there's a stipulation. Let's read on. Verse 2, and said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren as He promised them. Therefore now return ye and get you unto your tents and unto the land of your possession which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side of Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment of the law. which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their own tents. What's this all about? Those who inherited the land on the east side of the Jordan had to go over the Jordan with their brethren and participate in the conquest. About 7 years. Participate in the conquest and see that their brethren had taken the land from the Canaanites and were settled into their inheritance as well. And then they could go home. So that's what's happening here. They gladly went over the Jordan into the promised land. They gladly assisted their brethren. They didn't complain. And now they're glad to go home. Their task is over. They can go back to their possession on the east side of the Jordan. We would miss something here if we didn't stop and think about that just a little bit. 7 years. All of their stuff is on the east side of Jordan. They went over to what? To fight. To fight and live off of the land. What a great sacrifice these men made for their brethren. For their brethren. For the cause, as it were. As I said, the conquest lasted about 7 years. Christianity in 2018 needs men and women who are zealous to meet the needs of their brethren, like these were. Zealous to meet the needs of their brethren. Be kindly affectioned one to another, Paul writes in Romans, with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Romans 12:10. Ephesians 4:2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Ephesians 5:21, submit yourself one to another in the fear of God. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. See, God intends for us to help one another, to put one another ahead of ourselves. That's what love is, isn't it? That's agape, when I purpose your good ahead of my own. And that's what all of these verses sort of suggest to us. Like this 2.5 tribes, it may not be a picnic to put me first, to put our brethren first. It may not be a picnic. Paul told Timothy, who labored with the Ephesians, he said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. In the second epistle, he said, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. Brothers and sisters, if we enter into the people business, then our first concern should be each other. Really, it should. And it won't always be easy. It won't always be easy. Sometimes it will be tough to assist each other. Isaac Watts wrote that song, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy love, by thy word. What an example these 2.5 tribes to us. How we should be concerned one for the other. I not only want the blessing of God on my life, I want the blessing of God on your life too. Do you feel that way about each other? I want God to bless you. And we should desire that for one another. Verse 10 of chapter 22 says, "And when they came unto the border of Jordan," the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, "the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan," a great altar to see to. Verse 11, "And the children of Israel heard, saying, Behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the border of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go and do war against them." Do you understand what happened? You built an altar? There's only one altar, right? Where is it now? Shiloh, the central sanctuary. That's where God wants them to worship. How do we know that? Deuteronomy chapter 12. Written by whom? By Moses. "But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all the tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come." The place of worship. There was to be no other place of worship. They needed to come together to the central sanctuary. God wanted to live in the midst of his people. And he did. And his glory was manifest there among them at the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. So this could be an altar to idols. This altar could rival the altar at Shiloh. And the tribes that are left on the west side of the river, they say, "What are they thinking? Why would they do this? This won't please our God." But before war broke out, before they sent the armies to destroy the 2.5 tribes, they sent a delegation to find out, "What in the world are you doing?" There's an application in that for us too. Notice how valuable it is to get the facts before you wage war. There's a verse in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and a shame unto him." We need to find the facts. How many times do we get all crossed up because we listen to some gossip and believe it to be truth? You find out it's not, and you go back to the person who told you, and they say, "Well, I thought it was true. I heard it from, and it just keeps going back, gossip down the lane. So you get back to the source of it and found out it didn't even start out like it ended up. It kind of changed as it went through the channel. The children, verse 13, "The children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, the half tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead." Who did they send? Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest. "And with him," verse 14, "10 princes." Verse 15, "And they came," in verse 15, the latter part, "they came saying," verse 16, "Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that ye have builded you an altar, that ye might rebel this day against the Lord?" See, it's just assumed if you build an altar, you're going to make sacrifices on it. Oh, that wouldn't be good. So they didn't mince words about it. They told their brethren in the 2.5 tribes exactly how they perceived their actions. And they strengthened their argument against them with a couple of examples. Verse 17, "Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed unto this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? But that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it will be, seeing ye rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel." This iniquity of Peor, he's talking about Balaam back in Numbers chapter 22, when he encouraged Balak. Balak was the king of Moab, who didn't want Israel coming through his land and somehow wanted to curse Israel so that they would not be able to take his land from them. He was afraid of Israel. He hired this prophet for hire, Balaam. Balaam wouldn't curse him. God would not let Balaam curse Israel. So Balaam did the next best thing. He told Balak how he could take care of Israel himself. He said, send your youth group over to do some fellowship with their youth group and ruin their morals. Get your kids to go and be with their kids and destroy their morals. You know what? It worked. It worked. That's exactly what they did. And so that's what he's talking about. And Israel hadn't gotten over all of that. There were still problems in the nation because of that situation. Even unto this day, they're settled into the land now. That was 7-8 years before. In Numbers chapter 25, a Hebrew man brought a Midianitish woman to the door of the tabernacle in the sight of Moses. Phinehas, this same son of the priest, Aaron's grandson, thrust them through with a javelin because there was a plague and 24,000 people died. As a result of that advice, this advice from Balaam. And that's what he's talking about here. So Israel, at least these tribes on the west side of the Jordan, Israel has learned from their past mistakes, a sign of growing up a little bit, both physically and spiritually. Nations and empires have always trodden the same path in their downward spiral. And so is our country. You know, it'd be good if we could learn from the past. Those who refuse to learn from the past and study the past are destined, do you remember that? To repeat it. The Western tribes even offered them some of their land. Listen, if you don't want to go across the river, if you would rather be over here with us on the west side, we'll give you some of our land. Just don't sin against God. Look at verse 19. Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, that means ethically or religiously impure, then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. And then there was another reminder of what happened to the whole nation when there was sin in the camp. Remember Jericho? Verse 20, did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass and the accursed thing? And wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished, not alone in his iniquity. How many died coming away from Ai? 36 men. And then Achan and perhaps his whole family perished as well because of one man's sin. That many families were touched. And so it makes sense, doesn't it? If God judged us in the sin of one man, how much more will God judge this whole nation if 2.5 tribes rebel? You see their point. So Israel had learned, though they would soon forget, they had learned that one man's sin can defile the whole camp. One man's sin can defile the whole camp. Is that still true? Is it true that one man's sin can defile a whole church? Oh, brothers and sisters, keep short accounts with the Lord. We need his blessing. Any one of us could prevent his blessing upon all of us collectively. And there's more than one example of that in Scripture, isn't there? How important it is that we call sin, sin. We like to talk about the big ones, you know, the ones that go on out there. But what about the sins that we commit? The unfaithfulness, the prayerlessness, maybe dishonesty at times. The little sins may not affect us as quickly, but left unchecked, they won't stay little sins, will they? It'll leaven the whole lump. A little sin will leaven the whole lump. Galatians 5:9. Verses 25 or 21 to 25, the 2.5 tribes try to explain how their altar was not built for rebellion. Listen, brethren, you misunderstand. That's not, we're not going to offer sacrifices on this altar, they say. This altar's not for sacrifice at all. So why did you build the altar, you might ask? Verse 26, therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generation after us, generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may say to that your children may say to our children in time to come, ye have no part in the Lord. Therefore, said we, that it shall be when they should so say to us and to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings nor sacrifice, but it is a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord, to build an altar for burnt offerings and for meat offerings and sacrifice beside the altar of the Lord, our God, that is before his tabernacle. So the altar then was something to remind generations to come, listen, your God is our God. Both sides could look at that altar and just be reminded that we are part of you. We're part of the nation of Israel, and your God is our God. Verses 30 to 33, the explanation pleased the delegation, and later it was reported to the tribes on the west side, and it pleased them as well. In verse 34, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Id. For it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. In the Hebrew it's spelled, if we transliterate it, A-Y-D, Aid. It means witness or testimony or evidence. That's the idea, a testimony, an evidence of. In the New Testament, we don't use altars at all. But as the Lord himself said, if we're going to worship God, we'll worship him in spirit and in truth. Our heart is the altar. So much could be said about that. What a privileged people we are to be able to worship the Lord ourselves. To enter into his presence ourselves. And we don't even have to get any position or go to a special room. Though some would say, well, there are special places, particular locations, and the furniture's arranged in a certain way, and there's ceremonies to do this and that. No, no, no. I'm a believer priest, and the altar is my own heart. And I can worship God anytime and anywhere in any position that I want to. How privileged we are. But would it be okay for us to have those, I don't know what to call it. I don't like the word memorial because it makes it sound like somebody's dead. But what about those little items? Those answers to prayer? That we look at and we think of what God did. How God provided that. Every time I think of this, I think of my vehicles. I have 160,000 miles, I think, on my Corolla. Is that right? Not that much. That's a truck. But I just praise God all the time for vehicles. They've been so good. I don't think how smart I was when I purchased this vehicle. I think how good God is to provide for me the things that he has that have been tools and other things, tools in the ministry. Is it okay? Is it okay to thank God when we see what God has done? To have little things that remind us, maybe sitting on our dresser. I don't mean we worship there, but it's just a reminder to us. I think it's good. This was a reminder when people looked at this altar that we serve the Lord God Jehovah. This is after the fashion of the altar that's there by the tent at Shiloh. And it reminds us that we're all part of one nation under God. There are a lot of things we learn from here. Let me just capsulize them. What God has prophesied, He will perform. Ours is a God of wrath, but also a God of mercy. We see that in His dealing with Levi after the sin at Shechem. Godly men need to step forth. Godly men need to be leaders at Corinth Baptist Church in Corinth, Maine, and in this country. Faith is the key to receiving all that God wants to do for us. The commands of God are not to be debated or any of that. They're to be obeyed. Partial obedience brings partial blessing. God is faithful to every promise, but we have to appropriate the promise, claim it. Christianity needs more selfless Christians that are willing to serve others, even though it will be hard at times. We should get the facts before we wage war. The sin of one man can affect the whole congregation. Being able to learn from the past is a sign of maturity. The material blessings of God make good reminders of His faithfulness. All of those lessons we pick up in these couple of chapters. I hope our study, which is almost through in Joshua, will help you as you read through, especially the Old Testament, the storyline of the Bible, that you don't just read it for the story. The things that happened to them happened for examples to us, we're told in the New Testament. And we need to pick up those nuggets of truth and make the application to our own life. A lot of what we know about God and how God works, we found out in the Old Testament Bible stories. Don't miss them as you read through the Scriptures. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank You again for the Word of God, Your precious Word. Lord, help us to have it and hold it and hide it in our hearts. I pray that You would be pleased with our response, even to these many truths, Lord, that we've mined out of the Scriptures tonight in these couple of chapters. Bless them to our heart, to our life. Lord, help us to be better tomorrow than we were today. Help next year, Lord, to be, help it to be marked by growth and learning from the lessons, Lord, that we have before us this year. Make us better, make us more like Christ. Thank You, Lord, for what You'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.